text today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. It's a portion of Scripture that's known as the Magnificat. It's taken from the Latin word for magnify. It's the opening word of Mary's, that she wants to magnify the Lord in her soul. And that's what we want to happen in our lives today, that the Lord be magnified. The setting is in Elizabeth and Zechariah's home. She's just arrived after a long journey, and she's gone into her cousin's home and just rejoices at the news that Elizabeth has a child within her, a child miraculously conceived by the power of God. In this child, John, we call John the Baptist, leaps with joy in her womb as she enters the door. And hearing all this, Mary breaks out in song and begins to sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He shattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to all his offspring forever." May God bless this, the reading of his holy and infallible word. Do you see what I see? Of course, the name of the pop Christmas song we hear on the radio so often. I think it was written in the 60s or 50s. It was much more popular a few decades ago. But as I was studying this song of Mary's, it occurred to me that that's what this song is all about. Mary wants those who hear her song to see what she sees. To see what she sees. You know, as I told the boys and girls, a magnifying glass makes something that appears small to us much larger. God is not small. We don't magnify God to make him bigger. We don't glorify God to make him glorious. God is gloriously big. He is infinite, eternal and unchangeable. My soul magnifies the Lord. She does this because we too often make God small. Back in 1952, J.P. Phillips wrote a famous book, and perhaps some of you have read it, entitled, "Your God is Too Small." Now, although I don't agree with all his conclusions, I do believe he has correctly identified the problem that plagues the modern church. The modern church makes God very, very small. I know that this is a fact, because for the first third of my life, my God was too small. I could still remember the day as if it was just yesterday. Walking out of my seminary class, my systematic theology class, thinking to myself, why have I never been taught this? Why have I never been taught what God is really, really like? I grew up in the United Methodist, the Evangelical Free Church. And I think, like a lot of churches in America today, they were really good about serving up the milk. you know, this is a basic gospel message, and we need to give people that basic gospel message. But at some point in our Christian life, we need a little meat, right? We need to have something more nutritious to chew upon. You know, the author of Hebrews speaks of this. He says, up until now, you've all you received is milk. You need to move on in your diet. You know, in those churches, there were not catechism classes, either for children, young people, or adults. 2 weeks ago, I was meeting with Evan and Connor, and we were studying question and answer 4. And that day came back to my mind as we were doing this. And I can't help, I'll confess to you, I felt, oh, I wish someone had done this to me, for me, as a young teenager. Taught me who God really is. That our God is infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. All his attributes. You know, I knew God was loving, but I really didn't know that God's love for me was infinite. That it was eternal. And it was unchanging. Do you realize what this means? God has never loved you more. And he will never love you less. See, most people live their Christian life thinking, oh, I hope God loves me. Maybe he'll love me more someday. Because we live in this human world. In our human world, everything is changing all the time. People are all the time falling into love and falling out of love. And we take our own lives and we project it on God and we make God after our own image. Quite frankly, what is that? An idol. Yeah, we make God an idol. Now, I'm not saying that I wasn't a Christian the first 24 years of my life, but I could have known so much more, and I could have been such a stronger Christian. And Mary wants us to see God for who he is. You see, biblical truth, when it's deeply implanted in our hearts, in our souls, it transforms us. Mary was magnifying God in her soul. She was rejoicing in her heart. You know, I get tired of reading commentaries. These so-called scholars who were doubting that Mary could have written and sung Magnificat. They say, oh, how could a teenage girl... How could a teenage girl write such beautiful poetry and such theologically rich content in a song? But what they're forgetting is that when you catechize a young person in God's Word, that the Word of God just bubbles out from their heart and their soul. The Jews loved to sing psalms. We know this as a historical fact. And I think Mary came from a psalm-singing family. It's so evident, even in your English Bibles. If you open your English Bible, which has the little cross references, you see the little, you know, the tiny A, the tiny B after words. All those are references to verses in the Psalms. She knew her psalms inside and out. And I can imagine her contemplating, thinking about all the things God had done for her as she's walking along the road to Elizabeth's house. And she was composing this psalm. The song was just coming out of her heart because the Word of God was in her heart. It was bubbling up like a spring. You see, when a person gets the Word of God thoroughly ingrained in their heart, their thinking changes. They begin to see God for who he really is. In verse 50, Mary identifies who these people are. They're God-fearers. She says that they're the people who fear God. A God-fearer is a person who really sees God for who they are. In verse 49 and 50, she says these kind of people, they see three things about God that other people miss. One, he's holy. Holy is his name. He's mighty. And he's merciful. Let's look at that first thing. I want to talk about the joy. The joy that bubbles up in our hearts when we see that God is holy. Like so many other words, holy has two different meanings. If I came up to you and I said, I'm hungry, immediately you would think, well, he wants some food, all right? But if I was, say, the team leader of a team in the World Cups, we were having our team huddle and meeting before the match, and I'm trying to get my teammates all psyched up, I was going to say, I'm hungry for this World Cup. Let's get out there and win it. You know, I'm not talking about my appetite for food, am I? I'm talking about my desire to win the World Cup. Same word, hungry, but depending on the context, it means different things. We normally think of holiness as moral purity, but that's a secondary meaning. The primary meaning is to be set apart. We know that's the case here because it says, holy is your name. God's name cannot be compared to any other name. God is in a category of himself. He is holy, 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 as the angel said. In other words, as question and answer 4 says, he is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. That's not true of any other being in this universe. When we say in the Shema, we just took a break from Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's not talking about numbers so much as God's uniqueness. It's saying God is the one-of-a-kind God. How often Mary and her family must have sang Psalm 40. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wonderful, wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. As Mary was thinking about what God has done for her, she saw God's wonderful, wondrous deeds. And she says, God, your name is holy. You are a one-of-a-kind God. You are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God's attributes, such as might and mercy, as we see here, are always modified, as I said earlier, by the first three. God's wisdom and might towards us are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. You know, this is really good news. Think how changeable we are. Take might, for example. When we're born, a little infant, we're born so weak. Infants are totally helpless, aren't they? But as we get older, we start growing in strength. You know, I'm just seeing that with my grandchildren right now. Just amazing how strong children become. And then at a wonderful point in our lives, we reach the peak. You know, we're at our peak in strength. And then it happens. It's all downhill from there. You know what I'm talking about if you're over 35. Not to depress those of you who are under 35, but doesn't get better. In fact, if you live long enough, you're going to eventually get so weak, you're going to be like an infant again, totally helpless. That's life. We're changeable. here's the good news. God isn't. So let's look at that might. The joy of seeing God's might. In the Magnificat, Mary recounts all the mighty things that God has done. But not only for her, if you read carefully, for Israel, and in fact, all who fear God, which includes you, by the way. Because I hope after this message, you fear God. You see God for who he really is. In verse 49, she speaks of God doing mighty things for her. Of course, she's referring to the miraculous conception of the Messiah within her womb. And as I pointed out last Sunday, you know, Elizabeth's conception was miraculous as well. She was well past the age of being able to conceive of a child. However, Mary's conception of Jesus was in a class all by itself, wasn't it? Because she was a virgin. You know, the virgin birth of Jesus is still one of the most cited reasons why people doubt the Christian faith. Perhaps someone's listening today on our live stream or even sitting here and you doubt the virgin birth. Because it defies all physical laws, doesn't it? It's not biologically possible. But we forget for several things. And again, that question and that answer make it so clear that we have there in our bulletins. First of all, God is spirit. He's not limited to the physical laws of this world. But second, and most important, he's mighty. And he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his might. As Gabriel the angel said to her, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Beginning in verse 51, Mary lists seven impossible things that God has done for those who fear him. He has shown his strength, the strength of his arm. He shattered the proud. He's brought down the mighty. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. And he's helped his servant Israel. In making this list, Mary wants us to hear in her song that we have a God who doesn't just remember her low estate, but remembers yours as well. Low estate, I like that word. We've all felt really low, haven't we? Low. Down and out. And that's the time God remembers us and rescues us. You know, we were down and out. While we were yet God's enemies, Christ died for us. You know, I love that verse of the Bible. While we were still God's enemies. You can't mean lower than that. I mean, you know, that's a snake. Enemy of God. God remembered us in our low estate. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. You know, the good news in those seven things she lists is that God is able to reverse the bad things. Again, that definition I gave. What is our hope? That God's going to undo everything that's bad. And he does this because of his mercy. Which brings us to the third thing she lists. And the third joy I want to talk about now, the joy of seeing God's mercy. If you've been listening carefully to me, you've probably been hearing throughout this message that those who really see God for who he is are those who fear God. And I think in most people's mind, the fear of God doesn't sound like a positive thing. It sounds kind of negative. I mean, what do we fear? We fear those things that are dangerous. I saw a picture on YouTube of a guy being chased by a polar bear around his SUV. You know, that's the guy was in fear. And he had legitimate fear. A polar bear is one of the most dangerous animals in this world. But God's dangerous, but he's also good. You see, being dangerous is not always a bad thing. There's this famous scene in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are trying to explain the true nature of Aslan. Now, Aslan in that book is the Christ figure. And he's talking, they're talking, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are talking to Susan and Lucy. And Mrs. Beaver begins, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just plain silly." And Lucy replies, "Then he isn't safe?" Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You see, God's holiness and might make him anything but safe. But God's mercy makes him good. Makes him good." See, the mercy might Mary has in mind here is that Hebrew word I often talk about, hesed. Hesed is God's commitment and his affection towards his covenant people. Mary sings of this in her song. The last two verses, 54 and 55. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." Remember earlier I've said that God's attributes are all infinite, eternal, and unchangeable? If you're in God's covenant, and God's mercy towards you is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Please let that sink in. And see God for who he really is. His mercy towards you is infinite. That means there's no bounds. Stop putting boundaries around God's mercy. There aren't any. Mercy towards you knows no beginning or end. It's eternal. And his mercy towards you can never be less. And it cannot be more. It's unchangeable. You see, our problem really is, doesn't it? That we make God too small. And I hope that my message, not my message today. I hope Mary's song, because that song was inspired by God and it's in his word. I hope that song magnifies God for you. So you see how big God truly is. The one true God. He seemed to for us in God's word and in his mighty deeds. That's what Mary is trying to say to us. So do you see what I see? Do you see what Mary saw? God is great and mighty. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, you are wondrous in all your deeds. And this is so clear to us as we look at the events of that holy night Christ was born. And as we anticipate that holy day when Christ will come in the clouds and the trumpets will blare and the dead in Christ shall rise first and we who remain will meet him in the air, he will establish his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. May that day soon come. But until that day, help us to see you for who you really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.